We will be reading from Jonah chapters 3 and 4. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very important city. A visit required 3 days. On the first day, Jonah started into the city. He proclaimed, 40 days more, and Nineveh will be overturned. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock, taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, Have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the very next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, It would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? God, thank you for this day. Thank you for each one of us and for this time we've had so far together. I pray that you would speak to me and to all of us and through me right now and bless this this congregation and I just pray that, and I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. A second chance is a gift, but it does not always make everyone happy. God's word comes to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message that I tell you. The first time God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah ran away. He bought a ticket to sail in the opposite direction. God sent a violent storm, and Jonah told the sailors to throw him overboard because he knew that this storm was from God and that the only way to stop the storm was for Jonah to stop running from God. God sent a great fish to swallow Jonah, and after being in the belly of the fish for 3 days and nights, the fish vomited Jonah back on land. Now, when God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah obeys. His message to Nineveh is short. 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. Everyone in Nineveh, from the greatest to the least, turns to God. And as a result, God turns to the Ninevites. God changes God's mind and does not bring destruction on the city. But this makes Jonah very angry. Jonah wants to die because he has had a hunch that all along God would forgive the Ninevites, who are the enemies of Jonah's people. God asks Jonah, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah does not reply to God with words, but by going away. He sits down east of Nineveh and makes a booth to shelter himself and watches what will happen to the city. Then God plants what is called, in Hebrew, a kikayon, often translated as vine, bush, gourd, or plant, for Jonah. This is the only place in the Bible where the word kikayon appears, which makes it very meaningful. The vine is unique. It lives for only one day, and yet it is the cause for much happiness and grief for Jonah. What is the meaning of this vine? Throughout the book of Jonah, a few very important words are repeated. In particular, the word great, in Hebrew, gadol, and the word evil, or ra'ah. Earlier, the book describes the great city of Nineveh, the great wind on the sea, and the great fish. The author uses evil to describe Nineveh and the storm. The word evil is in the royal edict, which calls the Ninevites to turn from their evil ways. Even God's plans against Nineveh are described as destruction or evil. Here, with Jonah outside of Nineveh, the two words, great and evil, come together. The New International Version translates the verse as, "But Jonah was greatly displeased." But in Hebrew it says that great evil comes upon Jonah. Then God plants the vine, which saves Jonah from his discomfort, from his great evil. The vine overthrows Jonah's great evil into great joy. When I was in kindergarten, I had a friend named Zach who was in first grade. We didn't have any classes together, but every morning we would sit next to each other on the school bus. One day, Zach showed me the fossil of a fish that he was going to share with his class that day, and he spoke with me a little about it. I felt honored to hold and examine the fossil. One morning later, the bus driver stopped in front of Zach's house, and Zach didn't get on the bus. Several mornings later, we would wait for him, but he wouldn't come. Later, I overheard two teachers talking about him, saying that he had been very sick. I eventually learned that he had died. The vine reminds me of Zach because for a short while, like the vine, Zach brought me happiness and comfort and saved me from the great evil of being without a friend and alone. Our friendship taught me what a good friendship is like, that it involves sharing and happiness. Zach was a gift to me from God, a friend whose company I could experience for only a short time, as was the vine for Jonah. This summer, I joined a class on a trip to Scotland. For 1 week, we stayed at the Iona Abbey on the island of Iona, and we lived in community with members of the abbey and about 30 other guests who were visiting. One of the most memorable encounters I had was at tea time, when a volunteer named Julia sat next to me. She began talking to me a little about herself and shared how she had been thinking about time and how special a moment it is when we give freely of ourselves to others and share our time with them. She said that her grandmother used to say that she only wished she had more time. From our conversation, I learned that time is a gift from God, but a gift that is often difficult to embrace and share. Julia encouraged me to be like the vine in the story of Jonah, to share the gift of time in company with others. Could God have created all of us to be vines for the sake of comforting, being with, and blessing each other for however much time we live? To be together a garden in the wilderness? Through the vine, God teaches Jonah how to cherish another living being, giving him the chance to have compassion for the lives of his enemies. At the end of the book, God says to Jonah, "You have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city?" The vine is a symbol for Nineveh, its people and its animals. Just as Jonah loved the vine, so God loves Nineveh, and far more than Jonah loved the vine, because Jonah did not plant, water, or grow the vine, but God created and has watched over the Ninevites. The vine is a symbol for life. Could it be that just as Jonah dwelled in the shade of the vine, God dwells and receives comfort from Nineveh, from all of life? Could all of life be a temporary dwelling place in which God delights, a temple through which we can worship God and be in God's company? In addition to being a symbol for Nineveh and life, the vine may also be a symbol for the place where God dwells, the temple. After God asks Jonah, "Have you any right to be angry?" Jonah goes east of Nineveh and builds a booth. The word for booth in Hebrew is sukkah. This is the same word that is used earlier in the Bible, in the book of Leviticus, for the portable shelters that the Israelites lived in when they were traveling through the wilderness after they escaped from Egypt. When Jonah sits under his booth, God plants the vine. As some writers have suggested, if Jonah's booth is a symbol for the booths that the Israelites lived in when they were in the desert, it could be that the vine symbolizes the tabernacle, the movable temple in which God lived among the Israelites when they were in the desert. If this vine symbolizes the temple, that would not be out of place in the book of Jonah. Throughout the book weaves the thread of worship. Earlier, when the sailors ask Jonah who he is, he says he is a Hebrew who worships God. When Jonah is swallowed by the fish, Jonah worships in song, yearning for God's temple. So it almost seems fitting for God to build a temple here in this foreign land in which Jonah can worship. But the twist is that the next day, God destroys this temple. The very place where God lives is destroyed by God. Maybe Jonah does have a right to be angry. Not only has God spared the Israelites' enemies from destruction, God has done violence against God's own servant, Jonah, through a scorching east wind, and worse, against God's own temple, through a worm. If the house where God is supposed to live is destroyed, then where is God? This question of God's presence has been lurking in the background of the book of Jonah. When God first calls Jonah to go to Nineveh, Jonah runs in the opposite direction from Nineveh, from the opposite direction from God's presence. In the belly of the fish, Jonah sings and learns that even there, at the bottom of the sea, God is listening. Now, in his anger, looking at the great city, Jonah debates directly with God, which suggests that God is also here in Nineveh. If the vine symbolizing God's temple is destroyed, then where else can Jonah look for God except in the city that is before Jonah's eyes? Jonah is angered to learn that God's presence is not only in Israel, but also in Nineveh. Jonah is angered to learn that God's concern is not only for the Israelites, but also for the Ninevites. But this is no surprise to Jonah. He has known this all along. I go to a school in Richmond, Indiana, called Earlham School of Religion. It is very diverse. First, it is a Christian seminary in the tradition of the Religious Society of Friends, or Quakers. Our seminary is in partnership with another seminary, which belongs to the Church of the Brethren. Also, many students at my school are not Quakers. There are members of different denominations, such as the Roman Catholic Church, the Unitarian Universalist Church, the Assemblies of God, and, of course, the Church of the Nazarene. And some students do not identify themselves as Christians. Beyond faith traditions, the student body is between the ages of 23 and 80. I am friends with students from Africa, South America, and North America, and each of us comes from different ways of life and different perspectives on politics, social issues, and God. And I haven't even mentioned our personality types. At my school, we study, work, play, and worship God together. But being in such a community has sometimes made me feel like Jonah. My boundary line dividing who I think God loves and who I think God works and lives among has become blurred, if not often erased. And this has made me uneasy, confused, maybe even sometimes angry. But the presence of God is not something that I can point to and spot the way I can spot the color red or the moon. I have been challenged to look for God's presence in the people at my school, in all places and in all people, and be open to who I believe God is and is not concerned about, who God is and is not working and moving through, open to who I believe God does or does not count as God's beloved. I believe God has been asking me, just as God asked Jonah, should I not be concerned about that great city? At the end of the story, it is Jonah, and no longer the Ninevites, who need to turn to God. Just as Jonah cherished the vine, God has cherished the Ninevites even before the Ninevites turned to God, and God continues to love them. Will Jonah do the same? Will we? With this question, should I not be concerned? The book of Jonah ends. We are left wondering what Jonah thinks of all this and what Jonah will do next. We are left wondering what we think of all this, what we will do next. Like Jonah, we too may be challenged today to share God's concern for all people, especially the people most difficult for us to love. But Jonah is not the only character we can identify with in this story. Here, before I finish, I would like to return to the Ninevites and to a question that they ask. Jonah has preached to the Ninevites plainly, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be overturned. It is a simple sermon without any hope. Yet the Ninevites express the kind of faith that we would expect only the people of God to have. They believe God. They become the holy people, redeeming the time they have and living into the question, the wager, upon which all of their hope depends. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Another translation says, who knows? God may relent and change his mind. It is through this question, who knows, through this hope, that the Ninevites mourn their sin and receive God's forgiveness. It is through hope that the Ninevites live. There is no reason for the Ninevites to expect that God will change God's mind. As far as we know, the Ninevites have never before heard from or spoken to God, nor do they know God's ways. But it is the Ninevites' only hope to hope that God cares for even them, and they are right. Just as Jonah cared for the vine, and just as God cares for the Ninevites, God cares for you. What do you hope for? What do you ask God for? May you have the same hope and courage as the Ninevites, even when the future seems to have already been written against you. God may change God's mind. Though you may fear otherwise, God delights in you. Time may overflow, time to cherish other people, time to cherish God, time to cherish life itself. It is not too late to turn to God, to live rightly, to live. Your future may be full of great joy. God may open a way for all people and all things to live together in the fullness of God's love. God has and God will. God may be as good as we hope God is, maybe even better. God may give a second chance. Who knows?